Take your Bible this morning and go to the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, chapter 14, and we'll read this morning verses 12 through 15. You'll find a Bible there in front of you if you need one in the pew rack, or some of these verses will be on the screen. Thank you, John. Wonderful music this morning. He spoke of old songs. Well, amen. That first song, How Great Thou Art, was written the year I was born. I didn't think it's too old myself, but that second one really was old, written in the 1850s. So thank you, John. Great, great music this day. Welcome to all of you. Glad you're here. We are in a series of messages speaking about spiritual warfare. You don't even have to be spiritual to understand we're in a war today. All kinds of things pulling and coming against you, coming against the church, coming against mankind, come against culture. There is a spiritual war. And we looked last week at Satan's toolbox, and today we come to Isaiah 14 looking at fighting the satanic attitude. You don't want to have Satan's attitude, but oftentimes we find it among us. And we look in Isaiah 14, beginning in verse 12. Here Isaiah the prophet is speaking to the king of Babylon. That king came against Israel, against God's people. But at the same time, he speaks to him, he lays over on this template about the king of Babylon, this satanic description. And the demonic was in the king of Babylon, and we find the truth of both of those people in this text, speaking today in the context of the wicked one, Satan, our adversary, in Isaiah 14, beginning in verse number 12. I've had some people say, well, preacher, I don't even believe there is a devil. How do you know there's one? Well, I talked to him this morning. He'll deal with you. I let Jesus rebuke him too. There's a spiritual warfare in our world. So you think, well, that's just a difficulty. Well, it is difficult. Let me tell you, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against those rulers that are in high places. So you must come to deal with a spiritual warfare. And we find Satan's attitude. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You've been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to the heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. Jesus said in Luke 10 and verse 18 that he saw Satan falling like an angel of light from the heavens, and indeed he did. Proverbs 16, 18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a mighty fall. The attitude which is satanic in our culture, in our world, in our churches, and often in our lives is one of arrogant pride. It is arrogant pride that got the wicked one kicked out of heaven when he fell like an angel of light. We must watch for this spirit of arrogance. And this morning, I'm imploring all of us, watch out. Watch out. Watch out for arrogant pride. It will come into your life and take a grip. Five times in this text, Isaiah says, the old wicked one said, I will, I will, I will. Verse 14, two more times, I will ascend to the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. I will. Anytime you hear someone speaking and all they have to say is I, me, 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 be very careful. Dear friend, our job is not to bring glory unto ourselves. Our life is to give glory unto our God. Watch out. All through Scripture, this warning is echoed. Let me show you just a few of them. From the Old Testament, we don't have to go very far. In Genesis chapter 11, verse number 4, the people had gathered together. They all spoke one language, and they were building this tower that was going to reach to the heavens. And they said in Genesis 11, verse 4, come, let us build for ourselves a city, a tower whose top will reach to the heaven. And look at it, watch it, and let us make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we're going to be scattered abroad over the face of the earth. Let us make a name. Dear friend, you're not here to make a name for yourself. You're here to give glory to the name that's above every name. His name is Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Never bring shame to the name, but bring glory to His name. It's not about making a name for yourself. It's about making His name exalted. Gideon. You remember Gideon. What a warrior Gideon was. He gathered all of his people up and they were going to go to war and battle. But in Judges chapter 7, verse number 2, look at this. The Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands, for Israel would become what? Boastful, saying, my own power has delivered me. He said, Gideon, you got too many. Get rid of some of these folks. And he went through this peeling off process. And you know, he got down to just a handful so God could get the glory through the deliverance where they was, oh, look what we did. Friend, it's not look what we did. It's how great is our God. It's what He's done, not what we've done. Making a name for Him and seeing the greatness of our God. Stuart Hine was right. How great is our God. But Isaiah, this prophet we're reading from, also said about pride, watch for it in Isaiah 2 and verse number 12, for the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning. Let me tell you, friend, there's a day of reckoning coming for everyone. Everybody in this room, don't you walk out of here not knowing that you will one day stand before God. Everyone. Every person in this room, every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess Jesus is Lord. But you should do that. But a day of reckoning is coming. The Lord of hosts says it's coming. And against everyone who is proud and lofty, against everyone who is lifted up that he may be abased. Let me tell you, there is a day of reckoning coming to the one who lifts up himself and does not glorify God. The Lord's going to deal with us in our pride and our arrogance. Watch out! Watch out! Watch out! But not only does the Old Testament say it, all the New Testament writers deal with this satanic attitude. Every one of them. James, our Lord's brother, James chapter 4 and verse 6 and 7, he said he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Notice what he said. God is opposed to the proud. That word opposed is where we get our word opponent. Dear friend, you do not want God as your opponent. You lose that game every time. Now, if you've ever played sports, then you know you have to deal with your opponent. You come out for a basketball game, you're on one end of the floor, they're on the other. You come out for a football game, you're one up on the end, and they're warming up on the other. First thing I'd do, I'd look down there and size up the competition. I size up the opponent. We're playing one night in Boaz, Alabama, Northeast State Junior College. We came out to warm up. I looked down at Snead State Junior College. I had never seen, they had a new player. I had never seen a man 7 feet one. I'd never seen anybody 7 feet tall. Never in my life. He was a tall, red-headed kid. And I kept watching him. Then just before the game started, they called the captains out to the, I was a captain of our squad. I went out and guess who stood there with me? I was sizing up my opponent. I got a feeling he is sizing up his opponent. Dear friend, you do not want God as your opponent. Amen. Who's on the Lord's side? Come over here. Amen. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We won by one. First Peter 5, verse 5 says, Peter's writing to young preachers. He said, you younger men likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Why? Because God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. James said it. Now Peter is saying the very same thing, quoting this verse from the Old Testament. God's opposed to the, God's on the other side. But if you come in humility, God gives grace to the humble. James said it. Peter said it. Paul dealt with it. Paul, there was not a greater writer in all the New Testament. Paul, he wrote more of the New Testament than anyone. Great revelation came to Paul. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. Now that's not the book of Revelation. Don't ever put an S on the end of the word of the last book of the Bible. It's just revelation. But he had many revelations that came to him. For this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from what? Exalting myself. All of the revelation that came to Paul, and he wrote to Ephesus, to Colossae, he writes on and on and on and on, all that God was showing him and revealing to him. He said, to keep me from exalting myself, there was this thorn in my flesh. People have written books about what is that thorn. Was it his eyesight? Some people think it was. We don't know. But he had a physical malady. You see, friends, sometimes that you think is really not good is something that keeps you praying, and anything causes you to pray is a gift from God. But Paul would have this tendency to be self-exalted, and this malady kept him on his knees in humility. He knew the satanic attitude of arrogance would crush him. James knew it. Peter knew it. Paul knew it. Even King Jesus knew it. Matthew 23, verse 12, whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. Said this is Jesus' favorite verse right here. It's his favorite verse. Jesus said this more than anything he ever said. Three different times it's recorded in three different places. The only thing you'll find in the Word of God recorded three different times, three different occasions, and three different places is this verse. Whoever exalts himself, humility's coming. But if you humble yourself, God will in due time exalt you. I've shared this with you again and again. I've got a sermon I preach hundreds of times about these three verses three times, and I always use this phrase. What that says to me is, if you're a peacock today, you're going to be a feather duster tomorrow. Amen. You exalt yourself, God's going to bring you down. But if you'll humble yourself, God will in due time raise you up. Well, we find it in the Old Testament, find it in the New Testament. C.S. Lewis was a great writer. Enjoy reading Mere Christianity, other things that C.S. Lewis did. But one of his classic books, one that he said he did not enjoy writing and would never write about it again, was his book entitled The Screwtape Letters. The Screwtape Letters are 31 letters that Screwtape writes to a junior demon. Screwtape is in the upper echelon of the devil's staff, and he is writing to his nephew, Wormwood. He's a junior demon, and he's being raised up to assault the people of God. Screwtape says to Wormwood many, many, many things, but one of the things he wrote to Wormwood was this. Listen, vanity and spiritual pride are one of our most useful tools. If you can't prevent spiritual growth, allow the Christian to experience such depth that he begins to feel he has arrived. Or allow him to be a part of such an enriching group of believers that they begin to look down on outsiders as those who are not as spiritual as they are. Now, thank God that never happens at Olive. No one would come to the place of thinking, well, you know, I'm here and you're there. If you just get right, you could be like me. Friend, the issue's not being like you. The issue is for God to make us all like His Son. Amen. Screwtape said, Wormwood, work on them. If you can just raise up vanity and pride, it'll stop the movement of the Christian church. What God's looking for are some people small enough for Him to be large enough to do what only He can do. He doesn't need us. We have to be very careful at this church over this satanic attitude. People just drive by and they look and say, my Lord, look at that. I can't tell you the number of people that have spoken to me in the last 2 weeks saying, I see you had roof damage. I mean, they drive by. It's the busiest intersection in town. Large buildings. See a lot of people coming, going. They begin to think some things about us. That's okay. I'm not concerned about what I'm concerned about is what we think about us. And if you come to arrogant pride, we're not far from crash and burn. We must stay on our face before holy God, because he that humbles himself will in due time be exalted. But he that raises himself up is coming down. So watch. Watch out. Watch out for pride. Okay. That's the introduction. You can say amen. The sermon's not very long, okay? Just two things I want to apply here this morning about humility and the work of God among us. Number one, humble yourself. There are times when God humbles us, but the Scripture also calls us to humble ourselves. Humble yourself and be converted. Humble yourself and be converted. Matthew 18, 1 through 6 is the great text about this. In Matthew 18, 1, Jesus has gathered all of his disciples, and they're there, and there's a lot of people, a big crowd. And one of the disciples raised his hand and said, Master, I got a question. He says, yes, what is it? He said, who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? Knowing that Jesus was going to say, well, it's you. He's just waiting on the answer. Who's the greatest in the kingdom? And Jesus said, come here, son. He called a child. Couldn't have been 13. They were not bar mitzvahed yet. They couldn't read the scriptures in the temple. They were still a child. It was not a young man. So he's got an 8, 9, maybe 10-year-old, a little boy maybe. Could have been a girl, maybe a boy, Enoch. And he calls him up, and Jesus got this little boy standing next to him. He said, unless you become like a child, you'll never see the kingdom of God. Unless you are strepho, unless you are converted and believe like a child, you'll never enter the kingdom. He goes on to say, anybody that would cause harm to one of these little ones, it's better that a millstone is hung around your neck and you're cast into the Mediterranean. Humble yourself to, hey, you say, preacher, how do you come to be a Christian? You come like a child. Now, you're not childish. You come like a child. You come believing. You come reaching up, Father, forgive me. That's how it happens. That's how you're converted. That word converted, as I said, is the word strepho. It means to twist or turn. It's like the top of a jar. You twist it and it goes up. You're going one way and you strepho, you turn and you go the other way. It's called repentance. You come like a child. You're walking away from God, and all of a sudden the Word of God, through the Spirit of God, usually through the preaching, through the man of God or for the witness of God, has told you that God loves you, but yet you're a sinner and you're without God, and you know you're a sinner and you need forgiveness. So what do? The Bible says that you turn from your own way and convert. You turn from God to Christ, and Jesus says, come and I will receive you. I'll save you. Dear friend, you are never converted until you come like a child. Humble yourself and be converted. But now, secondly, we must humble ourselves and be clean and close. Now listen to me. When you become a Christian, you become the son of God or the daughter of God. That sonship. But that does not equal fellowship. Now, it should, but it doesn't always, because you never fall out of sonship, but you can breach fellowship. And so you're right with God as the son, but then over here you grow and you get arrogant and you sin and you don't deal with it, then your fellowship is broken. Now, I want you to learn something this morning. If you're a Christian, you need to learn the difference between Holy Spirit conviction and satanic accusation. Now, don't miss this. Holy Spirit conviction, satanic accusation. Now, don't miss it. The Holy Spirit convicts, and He convicts three ways. Number one, He convicts you legitimately. When you have sin in your life, the Spirit of God deals with it. It's legit. You cussed, He deals with it. You lied to your wife, He deals with it. You stole from your employer, He puts His finger. It's legitimate. You did it, God helps you to deal with it. The devil deals with you in accusation illegitimately. He'll drag up stuff that happened 40 years ago you've already dealt with, just to accuse you. But the Lord convicts legitimately. Secondly, He convicts specifically. Now, friend, when you lie to your wife or you cheat on your math homework, thank you. You just name it. You get drunk on Saturday. He convicts you specifically. He doesn't bring up, well, you know, you've just got this nature. No, no. He puts His finger right on it. The wicked one is the one who accuses you, not specifically. He accuses you generally. He'll come to you and say, well, you know, because you did that back there when you were 15 and now you're 36, you know, you're just sorry. You're not worthy to teach Awanas on Wednesday night. What could you teach a kid? You used to drink and run with the crowd. And he said, well, but I dealt with that. I hadn't done that in 20 years. The devil said, oh, yeah, but that residual effect, it's always, you know, you're not worthy. He's a liar. He's a toothless dog. But what he does is accuse the brethren. And he does it not specific. He does it in a general format so that you just feel about yourself. Let me tell you, if God forgives you, you ought to forgive yourself. Amen. Receive the forgiveness of God. The Holy Spirit convicts us legitimately, specifically, and thirdly, he convicts us redemptively. He wants you to get right. The devil never accuses you toward redemption. He wants you to stay out there in the unknown, wallowing in your guilt, and say, it can never be over. And the Lord says, come home. Come home. One thing about staying in a church for several years is you get to watch families grow up. Yesterday, I did a wedding, and the last Saturday, I did a wedding. Both of these weddings were for young ladies that were dedicated as babies in this church. At the end of the service today, we've got a family going to come and dedicate a baby. Both these girls, I was there, I prayed over them, I dedicated them. Then I baptized both of them right up here. They trusted Christ, and I baptized them. And then Saturday and Saturdays a week ago, I did the wedding for both of them. And they both married sorry men, but most of the, they did pretty good. Oh, just kidding. I love both those guys. Grateful to God for them. But you know, if you're not careful, you can be dedicated in the church. You can trust Christ in the church. And you can be, and then if you're not careful, you can get out there and you can drift. You can drift. You don't lose your sonship, but you break the fellowship with the Father. And dear friend, when you drift, God puts his finger on it. Boom. He takes you to the woodshed. You remember when we used to paddle kids? Amen. I've run around the circle from my mama. I can't tell you the times. I found out if you'd stop and grab her by the leg, she couldn't hit you as hard. Amen. When God begins to deal with you, what you need to do is fall on your face and grab him by the feet. He'll deal with you. He takes us, convicts us, but he just disciplines us because he loves us and wants us to come home. I shared this with you 2 or 3 years ago. Just kind of fits right here. I was a 15-year-old boy. Most weekends I'd spend Saturday, Sunday at my friend's house. He and his sister, they had an older brother. He had been in our church all of his life, but he went away from God. And one Saturday night, I was sitting at the house, and he pulled up. I thought, wow. He came in, and he had a bucket. And he called all of us in the living room. And he washed everybody's feet in the circle. First time I'd ever been anywhere people washed feet. He started with his brother and his sister and went around. He got to me. I mean, I'm just like an outsider. I'm just here. I'm like, what am you? And he washed my feet. And I'm like, what do you, I don't have anything to do with this crowd. Years later, I understood what God was doing. He was driving in this preacher's heart the need for brokenness, the need for humility. He got around over to his daddy. Oh, my Lord. His daddy's one of the hardest men I ever knew. He took his daddy's shoes off and washed his daddy's feet. He crawled up in his lap crying. He said, "Dad, will you forgive me? Can I come home?" That old tough, rough man. He's really like pudding inside. But he had that rough exterior. And he said, "Yes, son." He put his arms around him. Jack only got that by humbling himself before his earthly father. But before he came there, he had humbled himself before his heavenly father. He'd gotten right, and now he came back with conviction to do the right thing. Amen. Jesus tells a story. Parable, I think it's Luke 18. Luke 18, verse 9, if I remember right. And when he told this parable, he said there were those that had trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they viewed others with contempt. And he said there were two men that went up to the temple to pray. One was a deacon. The other was a tax collector. And the deacon stood and said to himself, "God, I thank you that I'm not like these other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I get." Matter of fact, you got to tithe, be a deacon. But the tax collector, standing a distance away, not even willing to lift his eyes up to heaven, but was beating his breast, and he was saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." Jesus said, "I tell you that this man went to his house justified rather than the other man. For everyone that exalts himself is going to be humble. But he who humbles himself will be exalted in due time." So I ask you today, which one are you? Are you the Pharisee or the tax collector? And let me tell you, the tax collector, he's mean as a serpent. Oh, mean. He'd steal your money. He'd take your tax money, but then he had to get out of you his portion. He's a crook, swindler. But Jesus said he's the one went justified, not the religious man that said he didn't have any trouble. What you've got to do is bow before the Lord. If you're here today and you've never bowed your life before the Lord to be saved, in just a few minutes when we dismiss, I'm going to ask you to go out to the next step tables. Talk to those people that are out there. They will pray with you. They will encourage you. You could come by here. I'll be glad to talk to you. Maybe you're here today and you say, "Preacher, I just need to come to this altar." Then you could do that. You're here and you've never joined this church. Oh, I had a dear family. I've talked to a couple of families this week saying, one family told me, said, "We've been coming." Said, "It was just where we're from. This is a big church. It kind of scares us." Say, "Don't worry. Just get in a small group and you'll be in great shape. You'll find intimacy in there." And I said, "Come in here and you'll find, well, you can rest assured that you've never done anything that all these people have not done worse than you." You feel like this is your church today, then you come. Now, I want you to sit right there for a moment. Carson, Heather, I want you to come right here and bring your baby. And are y'all here? Where are they? Oh, here they come. I was looking over here. I thought they was going to be over here. I saw grandparents over here. Yeah, come a running. We normally do child dedication on a Sunday evening. We hadn't been able to do that because we hadn't met. And Carson Wendell is our middle school leader, and this is his sweet wife, Heather. And this guy right here is Baker Talmadge Wendell, right? Okay, I'll come down here. I'm going to stay over just a little bit, all right? There's the pastor. Now he found him. So, Mom and Dad, you come to dedicate this child back unto the Lord and say, God's will, not ours, be done, and give this young boy unto the Lord today. Amen. We're thrilled you guys are here with us. I'm going to ask you to turn and kneel here. And if you both want to kneel or one, and I'm going to ask any grandparents that want to come and just stand by your side or lay their hands on it. If y'all want to come, you feel free to come and be right here. And I'm going to pray and dedicate this young man unto the Lord. And one day somebody will baptize him. And then one day there'll be a wedding. Amen. And I'll be an old man then. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you, grandparents, being here today. Praise the Lord. I believe He knows these people. Amen. Lord Jesus, I come to bring Carson and Heather before you. I love them. And I give them unto you. And now, Lord, they bring Baker to you. And we commit him unto your hand. We pray that, Lord, he would early on in his life trust Jesus as his Savior when he comes of age to do that. I pray, God, you'll help every one of these family members as they pour into him, that they would see Jesus, he would see Jesus in their life. Lord, I thank you for Heather, for the mother's heart. Thank you, God, for her. Give her favor with her boy. And then, Lord, for Carson. Thank you, Lord, for Dad. Fathers bring things no one else brings to a son's life. And I pray, God, for them individually and now collectively as we dedicate them not to our will, but your will be done, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. What a good-looking young'un. Hallelujah. Heather, there's a certificate in here to this day and a letter that when he trusts Christ, you open it and he will know we prayed that he would come to that day. Amen. Tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to let y'all go stand out in the foyer, maybe close to the next step tables. If people want to come by, they can say hello to you. All right? Okay, Baker, here you go, bud. You good? All right. Amen. That's good. Hey, give the Wendells a hand, wouldn't you? Amen. That's good. Yeah. It was a good day when the Lord brought those folks to our church and leading and helping in our middle school ministry. Now you saw, just like Hannah brought her son, they came to kneel right here. That's the way you bring your life unto the Lord. And so today, if you need Christ, you come right here. I'll help you. You need a church? Come join us today. We've had people been joining every Sunday online. You could do that, be a part. We'd be grateful to God if you came to be a part of Olive Baptist Church today. Next step tables are out in the foyer. You say, what's a next step table? That's where you take your next step toward Christ, toward the church. They'll help you with that out in the foyer, talk to you about it. Well, all of our guests, again, thank you for coming, being here today. Grateful to God that you were in this place. We're going to transition into an invitation time. John's going to begin to sing in a moment. As he sings, you'll stand dismissed, and you can make your way out there or down here, and that will be a good thing. Now, I want you to look at these words. Just throw them up on the screen. I've wandered far away from God. And now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. John, sing that chorus for us while we stand. We'll sing it with you right now. Coming home.